This is I Choose Life News and Views, sponsored by Indiana Right to Life and Allen County Right to Life, committed to defending innocent human life for all people of all ages. Your hosts are Kathy Humbarger, Amanda Banks, and Scott Kump.
Welcome to I Choose Life News and Views. I'm Kathy Humbarger.
I'm Amanda Banks.
And I'm Scott Kump. Choose Life News and Views is a joint project of Allen County Right to Life, Indiana Right to Life, and Bot Radio Network in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
And now the pro-life news.
CitizenLink reports that on Wednesday, November 20th, the people of Albuquerque, New Mexico voted on the Albuquerque Pain-Capable Unborn Child Protection Ordinance. This ordinance would have banned abortions after 20 weeks, which is when preborn babies begin to feel pain. The regulation was rejected by a margin of just over 10%. Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life, said pro-lifers should not feel discouraged by this, referencing efforts to pass similar legislation on a national level. Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, told CitizenLink, quote, "There remains growing national consensus that babies and women should be protected from dangerous late-term abortions after 20 weeks. 13 states and the U.S. House of Representatives have all passed similar protective legislation, and the bill introduced this month by Senator Lindsey Graham already has 40 Senate co-sponsors. Polls show Americans are united in opposing this brutal practice, and it is time the law reflects our natural recoil from this horror," close quote. New Mexico's largest city, Albuquerque, is also considered a center for late-term abortion. According to Christian Newswire, voter confusion was widespread over the ballot measure, which was lengthy and technical. Cheryl Sullinger, senior policy advisor for Operation Rescue, told Christian Newswire, quote, "We understand that some supporters of the ordinance actually voted against it because they thought they were voting against abortion. That is an issue that can be easily corrected next time around. Now, the local activists in Albuquerque have been seasoned, and things just might turn out differently if we can get another bite of this apple," close quote. The opposition to the ordinance outspent the pro-life campaigns by a margin of 4-1. Here is some more encouraging news from CitizenLink. On Tuesday, November 19th, the U.S. Supreme Court allowed a Texas pro-life law to remain in effect as a challenge makes its way through the courts. The justices split 5-4. The measure requires abortionists to have admitting privileges at a hospital within 30 miles. It also prohibits abortions after 20 weeks, when preborn babies begin to feel pain, and requires abortionists to follow FDA rules when administering abortion-inducing drugs. Texas Governor Rick Perry signed the bill into law this summer. Planned Parenthood filed suit in September. Although the high court decision is an encouraging sign, it is not definitive, according to Focus on the Family judicial analyst Bruce Hosnecht, who said, quote, "It's important to note that what the court did was very preliminary and not at all a constitutional ruling that Texas law is fine. It's not the final ruling, but it sure points to the probability of success as the case goes forward," close quote. Governor Rick Perry released a statement indicating his favorable reaction to the decision.
Welcome to a Culture of Life update. I'm Becky Rugness. A new program in Fort Wayne offers hope for those wounded by abortion. Divine Mercy Ministry meets twice monthly in a confidential location for a meal, prayer, and structured time to begin a journey of healing. Father Andrew Baczynski from St. Vincent de Paul Parish and Father Ben Mullenkamp from St. Elizabeth Ann Seton Parish began the ministry along with a facilitator and a 30-year post-abortive woman who assists participants. Father Ben urges post-abortive women to attend. Christ's love can penetrate deeper than your hurt, deeper than your pain. He can penetrate right to the depths of your heart and can bring about the healing that you so long to experience. This is not a quick process, but I can assure you that from the moment you arrive till the moment you leave, you will feel loved and supported. For information, call 260-445-8119 or email mary@divinemercyministry.com. You're up to date with the local Culture of Life.
By way of telephone is returning guest Peter Heck. Thank you so much for being with us, Peter.
Hi, Kathy. I'm impressed. Normally, I don't get invited back places, so this is an honor. I appreciate it very much.
Well, be on your best behavior, and who knows, you may be invited back yet again.
Okay. Sounds good.
By day, Peter is a high school teacher, and he is also a radio host and an author. Peter, I heard you speak recently, and I don't know how many times I've heard you speak, but every time I leave completely fired up and encouraged about staying in the fight. And I hope our listeners come away from today's program feeling the same way. But I'd like to start out, before we get into the meat of the conversation, with you telling us a little bit about your books. We've talked about you being a radio host and some of the other things you do, but I didn't learn until last Saturday that you are, in fact, an author of books. So tell us a little bit. I think you've written three. Is that right?
Well, technically, it's two and a pamphlet. I can't really count the one as a book. The real authors out there would not be pleased if I counted that third one as a book. The ones that you're referencing, actually, the first one was the pamphlet, and that was actually my master's thesis on what the First Amendment meant to the Founding Fathers. We have such a distorted view, this whole notion of separation of church and state. What I did in that pamphlet was, we took actual actions of the Founding Fathers. You're talking the early presidents, the early congresses, the early courts, and we ran them up against the Lemon Test. We ran them against the Endorsement Test, all of these codes that the Supreme Court now uses to determine whether or not a law is constitutional or not regarding religion in the public square. And what's so funny is the men who wrote the First Amendment, the men who wrote this whole concept of freedom of religion, what they actually did would be today regarded as unconstitutional. And what that reveals, of course, is, you know, when you have President Washington giving land grants and a bunch of money to evangelize the Indians and to civilize them with the principles of Christianity, no way that would fly today. So that's what that thesis was about. And writing that at a secular campus, I was impressed by my professor, who let me know that she didn't agree with what I wrote, but that she couldn't argue with the research and what I put together. So to me, that was an encouraging thing. So we put that together. Then the other two, just real quickly, 78 is the big book, and that's the one. We broke it into three parts, how Christians can save this culture. And the first part is focusing on the church, reforming the church back to biblical Christianity and not just being an entertainment venue, a social club, but the church actually being the voice of truth. And then after that, you start worrying about, revolutionizing the government back to one that respects self-government and reforming the culture, which is so critical. So often it seems we focus first on the culture, but you're not going to be able to accomplish what you want to accomplish in the culture if the church isn't where the church needs to be. So that's, and the number 78 refers to the percentage of the American population that claims Christianity as their religion. And the whole thesis is, if that's true, if 78% of the population is Christian, then this culture doesn't look at all like it should. And then the last book I wrote was Believe, which is just, we took nine of the biggest challenges that atheists throw against Christianity and put them together. You know, men have and women have written huge volumes on each of these challenges. But I wanted to condense it into something that my high school students might read, that my auto mechanic might read, somebody who doesn't have a lot of time, just basic Christian apologetics in a way that folks can understand. So those are the three, and I appreciate you bringing them up.
You're certainly welcome. Well, all three are desperately needed in the world in which we live. I don't think I need to tell our listeners, and certainly not you, that three of the biggest issues that face us in our world today are the life issue, the attempt to redefine traditional marriage and religious freedom. And it sounds like you touch on a lot of those issues in these books. If our listeners would like to have a copy, where can they order them?
Well, the interesting thing is they have their individual websites, but the easiest thing would just be to go to peterheck.com. It's just H-E-C-K, peterheck.com. And then the store is right there. Of course, they're available on Amazon as well if they wanted to do that.
Well, a couple of points that you brought up in the message that you brought to those of us who are pro-life leaders a week or so ago, I'd like to unpack a little bit today, if that's okay with you. And you touched on it when you were talking about the book you wrote, 78, and that is the fact that Christians don't get it.
Right.
Why is that? How did we get here?
Well, that's a really good question. And the truth is, I don't know if you're familiar with John Steinbeck, the famous American author, Grapes of Wrath,
all of that.
Steinbeck wrote, and I included this quote in that book, 78. He talks about the greatest danger that we now, as Americans, face the greatest danger that any free people has ever faced, and that is satisfaction and contentment and complacency, because you get to the point, and I see this in the church, I see this with the kids that I teach, where we just expect the blessings, all of these wonderful things that we have around us. We just think that that is what life is all about, that that's what is the norm. And you look throughout history, and it's the furthest thing from the norm. And so we have gotten to the point where passivity and complacency has become so common that we don't trust God for the simplest blessings. We don't think about the food on our table, the roof over our head, the fact that we can drive to our places of business. All of those things are just normal life to us that we don't take time to be grateful for. And once you start trusting, you can go back to the book of Deuteronomy and read about this. Once you start trusting in your own wisdom and your own strength and your own hands, what eventually happens is God kind of gets segregated out of life. And
right.
We go and see him on Sundays and talk to him then, but the rest of life we just handle on our own. We compartmentalize, and that isn't biblical Christianity. God's either sovereign or he's not.
Mm-hmm.
And if he's sovereign, you know, there's a lot of people that claim Christ as Savior, but they don't want to make him Lord. And
There's a
huge difference. And I've always said, if you don't want Christ to be Lord, then don't call him Savior, because he is a jealous God. He wants all of that. And again, I think that when you read in some of those passages, you know, where Jesus says, anybody who puts his hand to the plow and turns back is not fit for service in the kingdom of God. And the man that wants to go back and bury his dead father, and Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead, you come and follow me. We react to those things when we read them now, and man, that's dramatic. Well, that's because a commitment to Christ is supposed to be dramatic. It's supposed to be life-altering and changing, and for too many of us, it fits into our routine, and that's what church has become.
Exactly, and we have this vision of Jesus, or this idea that Jesus is this kind and gentle friend, and he certainly is that. But some of the things that he said, that like the verses you've just cited, are anything but easy and kind and gentle.
You know, Kathy, if I would add to that, that we have this perspective in the American church today that being divisive is somehow hurting the cause of Christ.
Right.
That we're hurting the church and the growth of the church if we dare speak out on controversial issues and divisive issues, because, you know, we should just be about loving people and bringing people in. Well, you love people by speaking truth.
Exactly.
And that's what Jesus understood. And he said himself, men will hate you because of me. He said himself that he didn't come to bring peace on earth, but division. Now, Jesus doesn't want division amongst people. He prayed for unity in the church,
sure.
But he also understood the nature of truth is divisive. When you say there's right and there's wrong, you're going to divide people. And I guess my challenge to the church would be, and to Christians listening, if we aren't the ones shining that beacon of light down on what truth is, on the scriptures that helps us know right from wrong, who's going to do it? So to me, that's the major issue.
And we're so fearful of being accused of being judgmental, when in fact,
correct,
what we're doing is lining up the situation with what God has said in his word. And
right. You and I aren't judging. We're announcing the judgment of God so that people can make sure they're on the right side of that.
And, you know, as I've spoken with more and more folks, not only as guests on this radio program, but in other places, pastors and church leaders included, they don't want to talk about things like abortion or traditional marriage or anything like that, because they might offend someone that's sitting in the church pew. Isn't it a diabolical scheme of Satan that the very people, the institution that has the answers, the Christians, are browbeaten or cowardly to the point where they won't speak truth, which is exactly what those people need to hear, so they stay in their sin and don't have an opportunity to repent and come to the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ? It just seems like a very diabolical scheme to me.
You're exactly right. One of the most frustrating letters that I've ever received, and I wrote about it in the book 78, was from a large church that had invited me to come and speak. They later withdrew their invitation, and in the letter where they were withdrawing it, they actually say in the letter that they appreciate my stand for morality and the culture, but they know of several of their parishioners who would object vehemently to my messages on abortion and homosexuality specifically. And if the church brought me in, those individuals might leave the church. And so they, you know, they were trying to look out for the body as a whole, and then ended the letter by telling me to keep fighting the good fight. I wish folks in the church recognized how difficult it is for biblical Christians to fight the good fight when we're taking on friendly fire. And I guess I would say to the very folks that you're talking about there, the ones that are afraid to mention that, what is the purpose of the church if it is not to make believers aware of these issues?
Exactly.
If you're going to avoid anything that is relating to sin, then what really is the function of the church body if it's not just a social club?
Well, this is Kathy Helberger in the studio with you today, and our guest is Peter Heck, high school teacher, author, and radio talk show host. We're talking about reviving the church in terms of being salt and light. And Peter, I spoke with a professional man yesterday who is a committed Christian, and he was talking a little bit about, or asking me some questions about what I do every day. And I got to the point where I said my office is right next door to the abortion facility where little boys and girls are dismembered and discarded with surgical waste by the hundreds every year. And I could almost see him. He didn't, but I could almost see him put his hands over his ears. What he said was, I don't think about those things because it upsets me too much.
Oh, my.
So we do have a huge challenge in the church, but that's why it's all the more incumbent upon those of us that are in the fight to equip ourselves with the arguments and the courage, pray for the courage and the opportunity and the openings to graciously and persuasively share the truth. Sometimes it has to be a little bit more direct than others, but we have an obligation to do so if we call ourselves by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You are exactly right about that. It gives me chills to think about those words spoken, only because, and you know this is what your mission is, Kathy, that if we don't defend the inalienable right to life for the most innocent among us, it doesn't end with them. It doesn't end with
right.
the unborn children. Pretty soon it's the non-viable children that are born with medical infirmities that are only going to live a matter of a few days or a few weeks, even a few years, and then it's the unwanted elderly,
mm-hmm.
and it's the sick and the dying. You can keep moving this, and so I say to that gentleman who spoke to you, I don't think about these things. Well, if we don't think about these things and speak out on them, then when we're in our later years of life and we become a burden on society and the value of life is now regarded as a culture based on what we do, this is no longer just about those little innocent babies in the womb. This is now about you, sir. This is about your life.
Exactly.
So it's concerning.
Well, at the beginning of our conversation, you spoke a bit, Peter, about the complacency of folks in and outside the church. I've also noticed that we are about erasing problems any way we can. I think we've gotten to a point where we don't trust the Lord in the midst of difficulties, but look for a way out. For example, an unintended pregnancy, well, go get an abortion. An adverse prenatal diagnosis, well, go get an abortion because who would want to saddle themselves with a disabled child for the rest of their lives? Grandma has Alzheimer's, well, let's end her life by promoting euthanasia. I have an illness that may be able to be cured by embryonic stem cells. So let's kill these little babies so that my problem
right.
can be solved. It seems that we're becoming more and more adept at answering life's problems with death.
Oh, that's a great way of putting it.
It certainly is alarming. And that's why, again, we must be at our posts and we must be ready to sound the alarm. Peter, you touched on a little bit about what the individual can contribute to society. And that's what I'd like to spend the rest of our time talking about. You know, very well-intentioned pro-lifers often make the argument that we should be against abortion because we might abort the next Beethoven or the person that's going to find a cure for cancer or the next woman president or whatever happens to be their thing. That is an absolutely well-intentioned but wrong-headed argument.
Right.
Could you tell us why?
Yeah, I'd be happy to. And let me preface it by saying I used to make these arguments. I mean, I used to say that too.
Likewise.
Because it does seem so rational. You don't know,
mm-hmm.
but what you're not. We haven't aborted the individual that would have been able to come up with a cure to cancer. Who knows when you're dealing with the kind of millions of children that we've discarded, who those individuals might have been. The danger that you're speaking of is we play into the secularist, the progressive, whatever label you want to put on them, the argument that they make, which is that the value of human life is based on what it does. We say, well, we might abort the next Beethoven. Well, what does that say? That says the reason the act of killing this unborn child, the reason that that's wrong is because this child might end up contributing something to all of us. Mm-hmm. And the truth is, it doesn't matter.
That's
the
right.
value of life, and we as Christians have to know this and have to recognize this especially, the value of life is not in any way based on what a person does. It's based on who a person is, a being that's made in the image of God. And we're not given this list in Scripture of which individuals, what you have to accomplish to consider yourself in the image of God. Every human being bears the image of the Creator as his representative in this earthly realm, in this terrestrial world that we live in. So what does that mean? That means whether we're aborting the next Bach or the next Einstein, or we're aborting a child that's born with Down syndrome, you are still destroying a being that's made in the image of God. And we as Christians have to understand and begin articulating it does not matter what the person does. That isn't mm-hmm. where the value of life is wrapped
exactly.
up. It's wrapped up in who a person is.
I couldn't agree with you more. And as you said, I've made that argument myself. I've seen it on billboards, et cetera.
Right. And this is also about sustaining the value of life then at the other end of the spectrum. Because mm-hmm. what do we see at the other end? We see an individual that needs a feeding tube, and they become completely dependent upon other human beings for their care. My grandmother spent several years, as you know, many listeners have had this, in a nursing home. And she was not, by any stretch of the imagination, viable in the sense that she couldn't take care of herself. She mm-hmm. was in need of others. If that being is no longer serving us, if that being no longer is beneficial to society because it's not doing anything, he or she's not doing anything, then we run the risk, if we've already embraced that mentality, well, why do we want to keep this person around? Well, the answer, again, for Christians should be very obvious. We keep this person around because they bear the image of God, and therefore their life is precious, and we do all we can to extend that quality of life. When you lose that, when you start valuing life based on what it does, you put yourself in a situation, well, where we are, where you have the mentality that leads to a Holocaust, whether that's Nazi Germany or whether that's, you know, post-1973 United States.
And the truth of the matter is that each one of us is only a car accident away from being useless.
Exactly right.
It can happen in a heartbeat, and those of us who've been so vibrant and contributing to society all of a sudden are dependent on others and possibly for the rest of our lives. So I couldn't say strongly enough, I couldn't underscore strongly enough what you've just said, Peter, and that is that each life is valuable because we're made in the image of God, not because what we can do. I think one of the most compelling pieces of audio that I have ever heard to bring home the impact of the just unbelievable number, the magnitude of abortions, is a piece that you put together, I think it's been a few years ago now, using a simple tin can and BBs. Would you set that up? And then I'd like to finish the program with playing that piece.
Sure. I've been a big fan of William Wilberforce, as many folks have, for several years, ever since I learned of his fight on the great moral issue of his day, the fight against the slave trade in England. And, you know, Wilberforce was facing the very same kind of odds that we think we're facing when it comes to the abortion holocaust in America. And Wilberforce inspires me because he used unconventional tactics to try to make his point, to demonstrate to folks just how desperate things were. And, of course, if you watch the movie Amazing Grace, you can see those. But what we wanted to do with this was, rather than show gruesome pictures and rather than show statistics that, you know, your eyes kind of gloss over, you hear these numbers, I wanted to do something that would utilize another sense, the sense of hearing, so that people could actually quantify maybe the absolute Holocaust, what we mean by that term that's taken place in the country. So what you'll hear are the sounds of metal BBs hitting the side of a metal tin can, and every single one of those BBs represents 10,000 lives. That's 10,000 lives is 3 September 11th, if you want to roughly estimate. So Every BB, 10,000 lives that have been lost in the wars of America's past. We go from the Revolution up until the current war on terror. And then we finish, after doing all of those, with a comparison, and we put the BBs in for the amount of children that we've slaughtered since 1973, and the audio speaks for itself.
Well, thank you so much, Peter, for your time today, for your investment in the fight for life and for truth. And I would invite our listeners now to sit back, close your eyes, and listen to the impact of abortion on our country.
Right where you are, I just want you to, right there in your seats, just shut your eyes. What you're about to hear are the sounds of metal BBs striking the side of a tin can. For every BB that strikes, it represents 10,000 lives lost in the wars of America's past. 10,000 lives for every BB. This is the reality of what is occurring in your country. The American Revolution. The Civil War. World War I. World War II. The Korean Conflict. The conflict in Vietnam. September 11th and the War on Terror. Since 1973, the War on the Unborn Child. God help us.
If you or someone you know is in a crisis pregnancy, call 877-791-5475. If you or someone you know is dealing with grief and pain after an abortion decision, whether you had an abortion, convinced someone else to have an abortion, or even participated in a procedure, call 877-791-5475. You'll be referred to a pregnancy resource center in your area, a place where free and confidential services are available. That's 877-791-5475.
You've been listening to I Choose Life News and Views. If you have questions about this program or if you'd like to support the fight for life, please call 260-471-1849 or go to iChooseLife.org, because without the right to life, no other rights matter.